you have a Bible, please open to Matthew chapter 5. We'll be reading today verses 13 to 16, and Jenny Frank will be reading the scripture for us.
Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven.
That is the word of the Lord. Let us pray and give him thanks for it. Oh God, we are grateful that you have gathered us here once again today to learn from you. We pray that as we receive these words from you, our Savior Jesus, that you would use them to change us, to encourage us, and to help us to be what you call us to be in the world that you have placed us in, that we would be different, that we would be salt and light in the world, pointing to our wonderful, glorious Father. So would you help us to learn from you today? Would you, by your Spirit, change us in ways we need to change, to give us understanding where we have none? And we pray that you would do all of these things for your glory. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. If you're our guest today, I want to introduce myself. My name's Richie. I'm one of the pastors here. So glad you're here with us. We are going through the Gospel of Matthew as a church together. So you find us here a little bit into chapter 5. Last week, we were at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, which talked through the Beatitudes, where Jesus says a whole lot of blessed are. So if you want to hear more about that, you can check out our Spotify sermon playlist or YouTube. But today, we're going to be in verses 13 through 16. And if you don't know me, I come from the Midwest. I come from a little town called East Galesburg, not even a town, it was a village, that had a population of about 270 people, technically. And when my wife, who is from here, from the big city, visited, she got off a plane, got in a car that was a little over an hour away from where I grew up, because I lived in a small town, not in a big city. And she's on her phone to her mom, and she says, "How far are you away from his house?" And Jenny goes, "I don't know, but we've passed about 40 cornfields." So sometimes passages resonate more with you than others. So based on my background, a city on a hill that is bright and super shining might not hit the same for those who grew up where I grew up. But now I've been able to call Philadelphia my home for almost 20 years. So I have the blessing of being able to see what flavor and salt actually means in food and what bright light actually means in being shining and distinct. Because one of my favorite things is flying in at night into the city, coming back home. Because when you're flying in late at night from somewhere else, you can go over a lot of our country and look down and not notice anything. But when you fly into our city at night, what do you see? Lights. You see a lot of lights. You know there is something there. Out of the darkness erupts this magnificent light. And that's what we're going to see Jesus telling his people to be in our text, in the second portion of our text. And we're going to see how our city also is a minor manifestation of the cultures coming together and having flavor, how it's distinct. But Christians are not just supposed to be distinct because we have a bunch of different types of people together. We're supposed to have, as Christians, a particular flavor. We're supposed to be distinct in our flavor and in the light that we produce to shine to the world. So as we consider Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16 today, our big idea is going to be that followers of Jesus are to be a distinct people who shine brightly for the glory of God and the good of their neighbors. Followers of Jesus are to be a distinct people who shine brightly for the glory of God and the good of their neighbors. The implications of this text are that we aren't a people who are called to retreat, to go find open space and land, and create our own little Christian communes or Christian cities and escape from the world. One of the implications of our text is that we live amongst people, that we are supposed to be in and with people to show the light of Christ and the salt of life. We're supposed to live with people. Our hearts often want to not do these things. Sometimes even when we are rescued out of our sins, one of the things we want to do is run and escape and retreat. But actually what Christ calls us to do is to live for his glory and the good of our neighbors. So some of the implications here in our text is that we are supposed to be living differently, but in the world. Living differently, but in the world. In the world, but not of the world, is how Scripture says it in other places. And one of the nice things is some of the notes that we're going to be hitting this morning are notes that we are hitting in our men's and women's Bible studies in 1 Peter. So if you want to grow in some of these things, come out on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. We would love to join you. But we're talking about being exiles in a foreign land as citizens of a heavenly kingdom. And that's what Jesus is getting at here, that we're called to be different and amongst people. And the first illustration that Jesus uses as he transitions from talking about blessing and certain qualities in people that will be blessed, he is directly addressing who he's talking to now and making proclamations of who they are. He makes a transition here and says, you are the salt of the earth in chapter 13. So we're going to talk about salt. And I'm very glad that there is sun out, but a lot of us may think we have some familiarity with salt over the past 2.5 months. Jesus isn't talking about melting some ice. That wouldn't have really been the relevant use of salt in what he is addressing here. What Jesus is talking about is, for our Spanish folk, for sabor. What does that mean, anybody? Flavor. So salt is for flavor, okay? It's supposed to be distinct. It's supposed to be useful. Growing up in the Midwest, we have a lot of bland food. And I know that generally there can be a connotation for white people to not know how to use seasoning. But we all like salt. My grandfather dumped cups of it on his popcorn. He knew how to use flavor. But what salt does is it elevates. It provides a zest, a taste to the thing it's applied to. It's supposed to be a different flavor profile than what it's used in, and it's supposed to make it better. When Jesus says that if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? He's saying that if what it's being used for, it's not able to be used for anymore, what's its purpose? And one of the main purposes that the listeners would have understood was that salt is for taste. It's to be different. It's supposed to pop out. It's supposed to be distinct from what is around it. And as followers of Jesus, we are called to be different. He talks about this at the beginning of this chapter, this section. We're called to have different inward desires. We're supposed to have inward change. One of the ways that we are different is in what we pursue, what we desire, what we love. One of the ways we are different is that we have different thoughts. As those who are coming out of darkness and into light, we have different desires. We have an inward change in our heart that brings about an outward change in how we act toward our neighbors and toward one another's. So we're called to be different because we have different desires and thoughts and longings, which lead to different outward actions. We are called to be a different people. Because this brings out, similar to what we'll talk about with light in a couple of minutes, a different flavor for Christians. We should be markedly different than the world around us. The things that the world wants and longs for and desires and pursues should be things that we now forsake. We should be different. For if we live in the world and then are just like the world, we will not stand out. We'll just be bland. We'll just be lost in the sea of everything around us. So we need to have a different flavor than the world around us. But another use of salt in ancient time in particular, and probably until the early 1900s, until refrigeration was common, was for saving, preservation. Pastors have to make like similar consonant sounds at the beginning. We like to alliterate. So for sabor, for saving. That's why it's up there. But yes, for preservation, it saved the food that it was surrounding. What salt did was preserve something that was decaying or dying. So it provided flavor as foods were prepared, but it also preserved, it saved that which it was applied to. And one of the roles of Christians as we live here on earth until we wait for Christ to come back is to be part of the answer to prayer that Jesus teaches to his disciples, that the kingdom would come here on this earth, that we would be using our gifts and time and our hearts to be seeking the restoration of things around us. The things that are falling apart and broken and decaying, we are to have a participation in the preservation of things that are decaying because of the curse of the world. We should, like salt, be a preservative. We should be making things come back together that would otherwise fall apart. We should be bringing life to things that are falling apart around us. And as we sit here today, if you saw any of the news from yesterday or any of the news from the last week in our city, you know that things are broken and falling apart. That things are decaying and dying all around us. And one of the things that we are called to do is not to retreat, not to despair, but to provide hope and life in a world that is crumbling around us. We are to be like salt and be a preservative, those who save things that are around them. And Jesus gives a warning. If we are not doing these things, if we are not providing saltiness in the world around us, we essentially are useless and tasteless. You can't even really be called salt anymore if you aren't doing what salt does. And one of the things you might say, well, chemically, can NaCl, sodium chloride, can it actually deteriorate and lose itself? The answer is not really, but how does salt in the ancient world lose its saltiness? Well, it was gathered not like in a lab or factories, but as they gathered salt from different places, there would be plenty of other minerals amongst it. So just being among real salt didn't mean you were actually real salt. Being amongst God's people and sprinkled in, but not doing and being these things, Jesus is saying essentially, and in other places he says it very clearly, that there would be those who gather with God's people who at the end of days will cry out, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you. It's not a direct implication here, but one of the ways that as I was praying and studying and thinking about what does it look like to be tossed aside and unsalty and not useful. It doesn't mean that our good works are the things that save us or keep us in the good graces of Christ, but it reveals, are we actually followers of Christ who have been changed by him? We can be among the real salt of the earth, but we ourselves are not what we are calling ourselves. We're just amongst it. That's what Christ is saying here. If you are not doing and being what you are calling yourself. You're fooling yourself. Salt that isn't salty is actually not worth anything. It'll be tossed out. All it's good for is to be trampled under people's feet. And Jesus, again, is not implying that, but it can be useful to melt some snow or ice. That's not what Christ is saying. He's saying it literally has no use, so it's being tossed out in the garbage. It's being tossed out by the way, because it is no good any longer. So we need to be a distinct people. We need to be a different people because Christ has called us out of our sin and into his kingdom to live as those who we see in chapter 5 earlier, those that are blessed. We need to be a different people. Verses 14 through 16 talks about light. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." We are called to be light, the light of the world. What is interesting about this, if you know your Gospels, and you know the Gospel of John in particular, Jesus has quite a few I am statements. And one of the I am statements in the Gospel of John is that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." So as Jesus identifies one of the qualities of himself here, as he's talking to his followers, he's saying, "You also are the light of the world." We get to identify with Christ and reveal him to the world. It's an amazing thing. It's one of the awesome privileges as followers of Christ is that we identify with him who is our head, that he calls us the light of the world as well. We're supposed to be a shining example to the people around us. Again, the illustration that Christ gives might be unfamiliar to a kid from the Midwest, but to those of us here, even though we might not live on a distinct hill, we know what a shining city looks like. But light has several functions, and at night in particular, one of the functions that light has is that it warns. Light warns. As airplanes are flying into our city, one of the things that the bright lights, and whether you're maybe out in the sticks a little bit, some of the tall towers, the electric towers, they'll have flashing red lights, or back in the day, people didn't just do tours to see cool lighthouses. They served a purpose to shine light on the rocks that were around them. One of the things that light does is that it warns. It reveals what has been hidden in darkness. The Bible has a lot to say when it comes to light, showing what is true in the darkness. In John chapter 3, Jesus says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, which is Christ, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." We are to be a people who run toward the light, not hide in darkness. We should be eager to have the light expose what is wrong. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life." We are called to, even in the midst of darkness, be a people who show off light to expose the darkness in others. We're not supposed to participate in the darkness. We are supposed to be light amongst the darkness, providing warning to the world around us, even warning within the household of God. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul continues and writes there, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't join with them. For at one time, you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when everything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. We are called to be the light of the world, exposing what is true of the darkness, that what it brings is death and decay, but the light of Christ shines and brings life to his people. As followers of Jesus, we need to be lights in the sense, similar to the city on the hill that cannot be ignored, we need to be lights shining on the darkness of our world. What does that look like? It means when things are wrong, we say something. It means when things are wrong, we do something. We aren't just to cloister into our homes, as our little reclusive self sometimes want to do, but we are to speak into the world around us and call wrong things what they are, and to pursue doing righteous works for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. We need to speak warnings into the world around us that if people continue to follow the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians chapter 2 says, that there will be death, that there is real punishment for sin that the Bible talks about, and that will surely happen. We need to be lights who give warning in a dark place. Being light of the world, part of our function is to warn. But another function of light is that it warms. Light warns and it warms. Try to say that like 10 times fast. I know somebody's trying to do it right now. Probably one of the kids. So when I say light warms, what do I mean? It gives safety and life to those who seek it. Light gives safety and light to those who seek it. I know there are plenty of parents in the room and plenty of parents who have kids who have bedrooms that aren't always picked up, that maybe have the wonderful toy that is used to build things, but also the devastating toy that will create a pain like no other if you step on one. Kids, do you know what I'm talking about? Legos. They're wonderful. They're awesome. Except if you're walking in your child's room at night and can't see them, and then you step on them and experience a pain that... Now, I've never birthed a child, but I'm sure it's pretty close. I'm just kidding. But it gives safety if you turn on a light, or if there's a night light where you can see and you can walk. It's not just a warning that's saying you're in danger. It's kind of directing you and guiding you to what is safe and what is good. Light doesn't just warn, but it provides direction, and it provides warmth and heat, as we see a little bit in the lamp, but mostly it provides direction. It warms the heart. It gives safety and life to those who seek it. Jesus, when he does say, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. What he is saying is, you will go from death to life. Whoever follows me will not be in darkness any longer, but they will have their hearts come alive to him and have eternal life. The light of the gospel, which is what we are to carry, gives safety and life to those who seek it. This is what we need to be showing our light to our neighbors for. It's not just condemning the world around us, which is something that the light does, But the light also provides the hope that you can arrive safely, the hope that you can actually get to where you're going without experiencing the carnage of death and destruction. Light warms, it gives safety and life to those who seek it. All who cry out to Christ, the light of the world, will be saved and changed. The light warns and the light warms. And what is this all for? Verse 16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is so that God may receive the glory, so that people who see how we live before them may glorify God. There's some implications here that our good works, what we are doing after Christ has pulled us out of our sin to follow him as followers of Jesus, the goal isn't just to be a good person. The goal isn't to have a bunch of people come up to you and say, you are just so amazing. You're so different than everyone else. You're kind, you're helpful. You are just, you're great. You're awesome. If our good works, and in our hearts they can get this way, if our good works are about us, they're as useless as the salt that is not salty that we talked about at the beginning. Our good works aren't to point to how great we are, how kind we are, how generous we are. We should be those things, but that's why we need to partner our good works with good words as well. Good words without actually showing love and kindness to someone is worthless. If your life doesn't match the words you're speaking, they're essentially unsalty words and not producing light. They actually can be more harmful than just not saying you're a Christian at all. But good works without good words as well don't point to who we have been changed by and who we live for. So the good works isn't just stuff we do, it's things we say as well. That everything we do and everything we say should be for the glory of the Lord. You've been saved to be salt and light, that the people around you may glorify the Lord. 1 Peter says that one day, when Jesus comes back, this is indeed what will happen. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We talked about this a little bit last week when talking about the category of the righteous who will be persecuted even though you have done nothing wrong. That may be a situation that happens to us as followers of Christ, but we know, based on God's promises, that if we are following Christ and doing his works, and even if we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that God will receive glory on the visitation of Christ on the very last day. For some, you might see God receiving the glory today. If it doesn't happen today, we know that it will happen on the day that the Lord comes back for his people. But one of the ways that God will receive glory and the ways that we live and let our light shine is that people will give glory to our Father who is in heaven today. That there will be manifestations of this promise coming true based on how we live our lives today. As you love your neighbor well, and as you seek to speak the words of life to your neighbors, there will be some who will turn from their sin and turn to Christ and give glory to God. They will see the power of Christ in your life and not praise you for how good you are, but they will praise your God and Father, and they will turn to Christ. Some of the ways that we would see this coming true, that they may glorify God, would be that based on our good works and our good words, that there would be those who are around us who would glorify God today. May it be so that we would be a people who are loving our neighbors in such a way that they would give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Now, we talked about how we are to be distinct as Christians individually, and that is true. We should evaluate in our own lives, in our own hearts, am I desiring what Christ wants me to desire? Am I living how Christ wants me to live? But actually, what Christ is doing here is talking to his people as a whole. There is individual application, and I left most of the talking early on to consider your heart, your mind, but what Christ is saying actually in totality is that his people collectively are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So for our last portion of our time together today, looking at this passage, I want us to consider collectively as our church, and if you're a guest today, we are glad to have you, and if you are a follower of Christ, we hope that whatever church home that you are a part of, that you can take some of this back there and consider how you are collectively shining the light of Christ into your neighborhood, into your town, wherever you may be. But part of what we do in our time looking at scripture together as teachers, as pastors in the church is going, how do we do this together as a church family? How do we as Grace City Church of the Northeast be salt and light where God has placed us here? Now, salt can have its effects when it's spread out, and light can have its effects when it's spread out. We all live in different houses. I'm not saying we need to buy up a whole block and start living within the same, like, two or three block radius. That would be fun. That would be cool. I don't think that's what the Lord is calling us to, so that's not a proclamation of, like, hey, we have a target. Everybody move around there. But one of the ways that we are the light of the world is sometimes people do that. And in particular, when we've had that happen around here, it's been targeted for planting new churches. One of the ways that we're light of the world is establishing outposts of light. That the more light posts there are in our city of gospel presence, Christ's light will shine brighter and have more effect in our city. So we don't have any announcements. That's not what this is leading to. Some people get a little jittery. Ah, people are leaving. We've had those. And the Lord has blessed when we've been able to officially send out two church plants to establish new outposts of light in our city. And sometimes those lights are still burning, as in Frankfurt, and sometimes those lights shine for a purpose for a season, as our brothers and sisters in Wissanoming have experienced. But as a church, are we still committed to planting and establishing more lights within our city? We need to be praying for this first. As a pastoral team, it is something that we pray about and pray for regularly, but it is not something that we have brought congregationally to say, as a reminder, we should be praying that God would be doing this good work of establishing more lights within our city as people of God are collected together, shining brightly for the Lord, proclaiming the good news of Jesus to the city around us. Let us be a praying people that God would establish more churches within our city. As a church, collectively, and this has individual implications, but as a church, are we happier to gather and stay with God's people, happier to go to Bible study, happier to go to Sunday worship, and just stay within the walls of this church or stay within the walls of a small group, then collectively go and serve our city? Yes, having an established presence here on Ashton Road is a good thing. It does signal to people around us that things are happening when they see cars in the parking lot. That is a way that we are shining light into our city, but are we also going out and serving as a church family together? Now, we do this in some ways. We do this by partnering with many other Christians at Grow, teaching English as a second language. It's not that we don't do things together, and it doesn't all have to be under the umbrella of Grace City Church of the Northeast. It actually is a beautiful picture of what Christ is talking about being the light of the world, that we are gathered with other brothers and sisters in Christ from many other churches, shining a light to the people who are coming from the nations. I think we are, some of us in this church, doing a great job, and collectively we are supporting financially and through prayer, Grow. But would there be more ways that God would have us establish light posts of mercy and love in our community that we might shine the light into the dark places of our city? We do this also through supporting ministry like Alpha Care. The darkness that is exposed in the light of abortion, but shouting that life is good alongside our partners at Alpha Care. But are there more ways that we can be doing that? Speaking light where there is darkness and wrong. Caring for people who need to be cared for. Paying attention to those who are downtrodden and neglected in our city. Again, there's no ministry pitch that I have that I'm saying we are establishing this. But maybe you have one that you've been holding on to. Pray that God would lead you, that we could collectively, in different pockets of people within our church, might shine more light and be salt in our city together, making Christ known. And I'm sorry to whoever's running PowerPoints, I just got going and I said some and it's out of order. So are we more content hiding in the comfort of our own home and our home here than being distinct in the world? That's where that one is. And then starting to apply the second, in what ways can Home Circle, the northeast of our city in Philadelphia, be better because we are here? Now, better doesn't just mean nicer, more clean. We can join and do those things. We can be a part of cleanups. We can do social good. But what I talked about earlier, our good works need to be partnered with good words as well. Jesus didn't just call us out to go and do good things. A few weeks ago, we saw in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus calls us out to be fishers of men. Our good works and our good deeds are to be used to be on mission with the gospel, proclaiming the words of life to the world around us. So for us here, in what ways can this neighborhood, this section of the city, and our city in general receive those words of life from us? What ways can we shine the light of the gospel into our city? We can be more earnest in our proclamation of the gospel. Our neighbors aren't all going to come into this building on a Sunday morning and hear the gospel preached. Some will. Some of you are here because you said, church near me, and the internet pointed you here, and we are so glad you're here. And we hope that you've heard the words of life for however long you have come here. That even though we are all once in darkness, that a great light who is Christ has been shown, and he calls out to you that you can turn from your sin, your rebellion against God, turn to Christ and receive life. That we all were dead in our trespasses and sins, but Christ has called us into his glorious light, that we may receive life. We hope those are the words you're hearing as you join us. But all of our neighbors, even if you invite them, even if we do a door hanger on every door in the 10-block radius around us, not every neighbor is going to know that this church is all about the gospel of Christ. How can we collectively gather and then go into our neighborhood and proclaim the gospel to this neighborhood here, whether you live here or not? You've decided to be a part of a church that is established right here. One of the ways you are committing to being a member of this church, if you're a member, is you'll be on mission with the gospel, and we need to have a faithful presence here. Place matters. A building isn't everything, but place does matter. How can we shine the light of the gospel into our portion of the city where we gather and to the greater Northeast and the city in general. Be praying about it. Be asking the Lord to give you vision for what he can do through his people here. I would love if we had people going into different venues proclaiming the good news of Jesus as a church family, whether that would be ministry in prisons that some of you have a heart for, or that we've talked about as a pastoral team. How can we shine light into dark places and broken places in our city as a church together? How can we care for the downtrodden and homeless in our city? How can we give them hope? Yes, there will be physical needs, but how can we give them the hope of the gospel as well? How can we partner those together? And then again, finally, have we prayed recently that God would establish more cities within our city? That's one of the ways that we talked about church planting several years ago. Establishing more cities within our city, shining light as we see in our text today. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. We want to have many cities on a hill within our city that are brightly shining for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Would we be a people who pray about it? Yes. And then take action. We need to be salt and life. People who are distinct, different than the world around us, who shine brightly for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors. Let's pray. God, you have shown your light into our lives. You have revealed the darkness within us, but called us to your kingdom of light. So would you continue to be at work within us by your Spirit? Would you cause us to be in the world, but not of the world? Would you cause us to show how we are a different people, not so that we might be good, but so that many would glorify your name? We ask that you would help us as we seek to be a church who is faithfully a light post in this community, shining the light of the gospel for all to see. And would you be glorified through that? And for ways that we need to grow together as a church family, we ask that you would help us to grow. We ask that you would help us not just to be satisfied that we found a bunch of people that we like to hang out with, or music that we like to sing together, or a place that is warm on a Sunday to come into, but we ask that you would call us to be a people on mission as you've called us to be. Would you help us to be fishers of men, making disciples to the ends of the earth until Christ comes back? It's in his name we pray. Amen.